So I really like Legos. Who else likes Legos?
I do.
Okay, good. If you said no, then I might say get out, but that'd be really mean to do in church, so. I like Legos so much, in fact, that my groomsman cake that, you know, they give to the groom during the wedding rehearsal dinner, my groomsman cake was a Lego topper that my dad had professionally made by a professional Lego builder. And then during my move,
there is such a thing.
During my move, it like broke into pieces and it was so sad. But I have repaired it and it is sitting on a shelf at home. But also to note that I like Legos a lot is that until I got married, I still had bunk beds and the bottom bunk was a sheet of plywood instead of a mattress. And on that sheet of plywood was a giant Lego city that I had built. And I had like sailboats and ships and I still played with it up until the time I got married. And now I don't really know what happened to my Legos. But they're somewhere in my parents' house, and I think my brothers have some stake in some of them too. But I was the youngest brother, so I got to play with them the longest. But that said, I came across a very interesting question about Legos this week. How many Legos do you think can be stacked on top of each other before the bottom one breaks because of the weight of all the ones on top of it? And I'm talking we had an argument in first service what 2x2 Lego meant, and I'm talking like 4 bumps, so 2 bumps by 2 bumps Lego piece. Craig has no idea. A lot. Now one person was like 10 feet, and no, it's a lot more than 10 feet. What?
It would fall over first.
Well, yeah, it'd fall over first. So you'd have to have some support structure. But a single 2x2 Lego brick can hold about 950 pounds of weight before it gets crushed, which is pretty impressive. And so therefore, you can stack 375,000 bricks on top of each other before the bottom one will get smushed because of the weight of the ones on top, which comes out to be a little over 2 miles worth of bricks. It's pretty impressive. Yeah, so I don't think they'll be doing that anytime soon, but it's just a cool fact to know about. And what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians? I can explain. And I just like Legos. And since I'm on stage, I can talk about them. but in this passage that we're going through in 1 Corinthians, we're going through all of 1 Corinthians right now in our sermon times. And in the particular passage that we're covering today, Paul builds on his previous arguments as well as uses lots of metaphors having to do with building. He talks about building a farmland. He talks about building a temple. He talks about what materials you build with. And when I think building, I think Legos. And so that's what it has to do. But Paul builds on his previous arguments, and one of those two previous arguments that we talked about in previous sermons was that the massive amount of grace shown to us by God demands that we show at least a little bit of grace to each other. If God has forgiven us for doing all the things that we've done wrong and didn't do right, and God has just wiped the slate clean for people who believe in him, and he's shown that much grace, we should show at least a little bit of grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he also argues for unity with another argument that we talked about last week, and that was that it is silly to judge the people in your church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, by worldly standards. Because by worldly standards, we're all pretty messed up, but by godly standards, we have the righteousness of Christ imparted on us. So judging by God's standards, you should think pretty highly of everyone else that you come across. And so those are two reasons why the church should stay unified. And today, Paul builds on those arguments and talks about another thing. But as we get into that, and right before I start reading the verses, please pray with me as we get started with this. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the lessons here within that you've given to your apostles and to your other inspired authors to leave for us, to teach us how to live after you, to be a better church, to be a better people who follow after the one who first came to us. Thank you so much for being that God who does reach out to us first and help us to be better stewards of everything that you've given. So I ask that in your name. Amen. So today I'm going to read through the material that we're covering today, and I'll pause every so many verses because we are going to cover a lot of verses right now. So every few verses, I'll pause and summarize a little bit, then I'll read some more verses, pause and summarize a little bit, and then when I finish covering that section, then I'll do the bigger teaching time. So let's go ahead and start reading through. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And so, as I said, Paul's building on previous arguments that he's already made in the first part of the book. And he brings up again their little mini denominations they've got going, the one following Apollos, one following Paul. And he says, that's what immature Christians do. That is not what mature Christians do. Christians who argue with each other and divide the church and refuse to love other Christians are just babies in Christ. And while it's okay to be a baby, you're supposed to grow up one day. While it's okay to be a baby, you're supposed to stop throwing fits after you pass the terrible twos. You're supposed to grow up a little bit. And so let's go ahead and continue on in these verses. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. In this paragraph, Paul starts to go a little crazy on the metaphors. He switches metaphors. He just talked about them being babies in Christ, and now he's talking about them planting in a field, and then he starts talking about them being a building, and so he goes kind of crazy with the metaphors, and that's one reason why I'm breaking it down bit by bit. But because of all these metaphors changing around, there's a statement in the middle of the verses we just read that's a little bit easy to miss. The scriptures there said, he who plants and he who waters are one. He who plants and he who waters are one. Neither one of those two people are doing the same job, but also neither one of those two people are doing the job that actually makes the plants grow. They're just kind of doing support jobs that help it, but God is the one who actually grows the plants. But they are equals. They are one because God's the one who really does the task. They're just doing pieces of it. And so God's the one who's doing it, and therefore they're just equal workers. Even though their task is different, they can still love each other. But let's continue on in the crazy roller coaster of metaphors, and we'll begin again in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now I love how that section of verses begins by saying Paul is a master builder. And who's seen the Lego movie? Going back to Legos again. In the Lego movie, there are master builders who, they're the ones capable of being creative in how they build. They don't have to follow the boring directions to make the sets like everyone else, but they're these master builders who can do whatever they want with Lego pieces. And it makes me think of that, but the thing that's different between master builders like Paul and master builders in the Lego movie is that Paul says he's very uncreative in his foundation. It is the foundation of Christ, and that is the only foundation, and everything else gets built on top of that. But you can be creative, though, after the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can use your creative capacities and your different facilities and build on that. Your creations, though, will be tested. That's the thing about this, though. The foundation is always Jesus Christ, and then you get to be creative building on top of that, but your creations will be tested. So don't build with cheap materials. Maybe build with Legos, because they can hold 2 miles worth of Legos on top of themselves. I don't know. But don't build with cheap materials. So let's keep reading, and this will be the last chunk for now. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So build with your best. And while you might be able to convince yourself that you think you're building with your best, God cannot be so convinced. God knows whether or not you're building with good materials, even if you think you are and you're not really, because you've tricked yourself into doing so. He catches the wise in their craftiness. The Lord knows their thoughts. And not only that, but why would you hold back anything from God? Because God has given us everything. He's even given us his Son. There's no reason to hold anything back from someone like that. Now, chapter 4 goes on to build on chapter 3 some more, but we're not going to read chapter 4 today, although that is part of the section division that I think. So your homework this week is read chapter 4. Read some more out of the Bible as well, but read at least 1 Corinthians chapter 4 too. It drives home the things Paul set up to this point and adds a little bit more. But for our points today, I'm just focusing on the material in chapter 3. And now that I've finished reading through those verses, let's talk about those metaphors that Paul ran us through. The first metaphor was about the workers in the field. One planted, one watered, but it was only God who makes the plants grow. And the truth, I think, to take out of that metaphor is that the garden requires a team of differently gifted servants working together under God's authority. And even though they're doing different tasks, this differently gifted team is made up of equals, equal workers in God's kingdom. But then we go on to the next metaphor, and this is when Paul tells the Christians, y'all are God's temple. And I say y'all for a reason, because English kind of suffers this problem where you singular and you plural is said the exact same way, and pretty much every other language doesn't have that. Not every language, but the vast majority of them seem to. And it makes it annoying for first-year students different languages. But in Greek, that is also the case. There's a different you for singular, and there's a different you for plural. And when he says, you are God's temple, he doesn't say, you are God's temple. He says, you are God's temple. Y'all are God's temple. And so y'all actually goes with the